As Christians, we should never be totally disconnected in life. We're connected with God. Through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, you and I are connected with God. But through the power and the person of the Holy Spirit, we're connected with each other. That's why when you meet another Christian, you not only have something in common, you have someone in common. And that is, the Christ who dwells in them dwells in you. And as Christians, we are to intentionally connect with the lost and separated world. The Bible tells us to go out, to go, to make disciples. And we are to go to people who have not experienced the love and power of God and connect with them in such a way that they can know the true and living God. And when we make those three connections, we will inevitably connect with the truth about ourselves. We'll learn who we are, and in that process, there'll be a self-awareness. As a result, Christians can always or should always be connected. That's what this series is about. We're looking at the four dimensions of connection, and we're using the book of Acts as our guide, as our primary textbook. Turn with me in your Bibles today to Acts chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the word. May God bless the hearing and reading of his word. I suppose all of us would agree that Christians, to some extent, ought to be involved in meeting human need. And as a church, we do that. But we also have to be aware that you and I often, when attempting to help, really hurt. How do you keep from hurting when you're intending to help? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about today. Story. Richard. Richard was a 35-year-old public school teacher. He was asked to speak at a pastoral care seminar on the subject of helping the hurting. And the reason that he was asked to speak was because of his unique circumstances. Most of them in the class that were a part of this seminar were either pastors, staff members, or were preparing to be. But Richard's perspective was unique. He'd grown up in a small southern town. His family had been very poor. His father had left when he was 2 or 3 years of age. His mother had 3 children, and her background, it was very difficult. She had been abused by her stepfather as a child. Then when she got married, most people believe that before her husband left and abandoned her with 3 little kids, that he had physically abused her. But they were in this small, rural southern town, and a church adopted them. And that church, they were very gracious and generous. They made sure every fall that the kids had the right clothing to go to school, that all their fees were paid. And at Christmas, the church pooled their resources together and made sure that family had an outstanding Christmas. Richard says that he remembers when he was 5 years old, seeing that church van pull up on December 24th, and them open the back doors of that van and start carrying in Christmas presents and putting them around the tree and carrying in food and filling the kitchen with food. He says one of the most exciting days of his life. But then he says he can remember at about 10 years of age, December 24th, although he was glad to receive the presents, he didn't enjoy the day, December 24th, because he said it was awkward. Them coming in our home, bringing things to us. He said, I was unable to verbalize it, but I wanted them to leave as quickly as possible, even though I wanted their gifts. But he said, I remember about age 15, I felt totally different. I didn't want to be there on December 24th. They did this every year. He said, during my teenage years, I made sure I was never at home when they delivered the presents. On some years, he says, I didn't even open the presents. Other years, I did open them and sell them. Because he says, there was just something about it that didn't make me feel good. He said, for the next several years, he was not involved in church and he pushed away anything that had to do with God. And he looked back and realized that some of the seeds were planted during this time. Someone attending the seminar asked him, Richard, what did the church do wrong? What did they need to know that they didn't know? What was involved? And he said, well, as most things, it's complicated. But he said, first of all, I never understood why they did this. And he said, I'm not sure they did. Second, he said, they didn't understand what our family needed. They only saw a portion of what we needed. Now, you and I know that the Bible teaches us to meet human need. Jesus was speaking in chapter 24 and 25 of the gospel according to Matthew. And he says to the disciples, he says, you know, when you feed the hungry, when you give a cup of cold water in my name, when you visit the person in prison, when you take care of the homeless, you're ministering to me, not only to them. It was one of those aha moments where you begin to see the disciples not long before before the death and resurrection, realizing this thing is really much larger than we thought it would be. But then when you look at how we've attempted to do that, not just we as a church, but we as individuals, often the story of Richard's story could be repeated over and over. Well-intended people did things that unintentionally harmed. How do you help people in a way that really helps them? How do you connect with people when meeting physical or material need? Is there a word from God that helps us? There is a powerful word from God in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 6, the first 7 verses are often thought of as a passage of Scripture that primarily deals with church polity, who the officers were. Sometimes we look upon that as the historical background of the office of deacon. But more important than the polity or the church governance or who the officers were, there are some basic principles woven into this. Because when you understand the context, it's about meeting human need in the name of Jesus. Now let's look at this passage of Scripture, context and setting. It's 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. It's 10 days after the ascension of Jesus. The Christians are in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit has come upon them, the Holy Spirit, which is the very presence of God. Luke writes the gospel according to Luke, so we will know about the mission, the message, and the meaning of Jesus. He then writes the book of Acts so that we can understand how the meaning, the mission, and the message of Jesus was fleshed out in the lives of the disciples when they're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he writes regarding what the church is doing and how they're reacting and responding to the presence of God in their life. In the first few chapters, we've looked at them in depth for the last several weeks. Luke tells us what they did. They met together in fellowship. They had prayer. They studied God's word together. They worshiped together. And they shared their resources. One passage says that no one considered what they had as their own, meaning that they took care of the physical needs. But even though they had the power of the Holy Spirit in their life, and even though they were well-intended, it was not all paradise. There was conflict. They were providing food for the widows, and the widows, one group of widows, felt neglected. Now, in order to understand that, we need to look at some background. At the time of the book of Acts, there were primarily most of the believers were Jewish. But there were two types of Jews living in Jerusalem. There were those who had been there all of their life. They knew the Jewish customs. They spoke probably Aramaic, but they were Hebrew in everything they did. But there was a significant number of Jews who had moved away. And maybe due to persecution or a variety of reasons, they'd moved to different places. As they'd moved in different places, they'd learned the Greek language. They'd learned the Greek culture. They'd learned a Greek way of thinking. But one of the things that was so important to Jewish men was to be buried back in Jerusalem. And so when they moved away, when they became very ill, or especially when they became older, they often moved their families and moved back to Jerusalem so they could die and be buried in Jerusalem. So you had a significant number of widows who were Jewish but knew the Greek language, who had lived away and picked up the Greek culture coming back. And then you had the Jewish widows who were the Hebrew Jews, the Hebrew culture, living there as well. And apparently the early church took very seriously the words of Jesus about providing for people. You know, James, the half-brother of Jesus, would write in the book of James. He said, this is the essence of real religion. You take care of the widows and orphans and keep yourself morally pure. And so it was a very important thing that they were doing, caring for the widows. But that's where the problem was. Those who from the Greek background said, this isn't being distributed fairly. We are not getting food every day, and when we are, we're not getting the same amount of food as this other group of widows, as the hometown folks. And so they went to the church leaders, and the church leaders start to deal with it. And apparently the disciples, they're more than likely type A personalities because they're leaders, and they jump in very quickly, and they're going to solve it. But it was one of those problems that gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and they're spending all their time doing that. And then the disciples say, God has called us to do the word and the prayer, meaning we're to preach the word and to lead not only in private prayers, but they probably led in prayers different times of the day. And said, we're not able to do that because we're spending time delivering the food. And so they asked the church to choose 7 men who were full of the Spirit of God and of wisdom, and choose them to distribute the food, to make sure that everyone got their fair share. They choose them, and the solution works. You can see where it says, the scripture says, and that the people like this solution to it. The disciples were able to go back, the 12, the apostles, they would go back to the preaching and teaching. Now, when Luke tells the story, he starts in the beginning and he says, and the church was growing and people were being added. And then he describes this interruption. But he wants us to know that they solve the problem in such a good way that when he finishes in verse 7, he says, and the church continued to grow. People were being added. Now, what do we learn from that story that applies? First, we learn that when we connect through meeting human need, we have to understand the breadth of human need. Do you realize what the disciples could have said? They could have said, now folks, we're here to preach the gospel. That's all that really matters in life, is that people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord so they can go to heaven when they die. And as a church, we don't need to be involved in feeding those widows. What we need to do is we need to get their families converted. And if they get their families converted, the children will take care of their mothers and the grandchildren will get involved. We're just going to preach the word because that's the only need they have. No. They recognize that the gospel is holistic. It addresses every area of our life. Yes, they did preach and teach that people needed salvation, but they also fed the hungry. They realized there was a physical need, and they also addressed the social need. Do you realize how many times in the first 6 chapters of the book of Acts we have it described Christians meeting together? Fellowship. They needed one another. Now, the church is to be involved in sharing the gospel, but we're also called to share and to meet the physical material needs as well. And in the mission projects, we'll be adopting this next year. You've already heard about Go Love Tell, 5 projects, 5 different portions of the world where we're going to be asked not only to give approximately $1 million to each project, but we're going to be sending volunteer teams and going to be one event's going to be right here in the city and 4 in other places, and you're going to be asked to go, and sometimes they're going to say, well, don't we just need to preach the gospel and that's all? No, we have to do all of those. For when you look at the words of Jesus, it was about reconciliation to God, but it's also about reconciliation to each other. And in order to meet human need, you cannot just assume that by meeting one need, you've met them all. Now, let's work through that for just a second. That means that if I am involved in a preaching, teaching ministry, I cannot assume that's all that needs to be done. If you're involved in providing food and clothing to help people, you can't assume that's all that's need to be done. Just as long as we can keep them, if we can, you know, keep food in our table, we can keep them happy. Now, our goal is not about keeping people happy, it's helping them be holy. And in the process of being holy, that has to do with relationship and with God and with others. But if you're involved in a social ministry that's just putting people together for the social needs, that's not all that they need. In order for a church to be involved, we have to recognize we've got to touch every area of the basic needs, not the basic desires, but the basic needs. We have to have the big picture. There's a second principle, and that is when we connect through meeting material need, it always involves people. It's interesting to note how the disciples chose to solve this problem. They didn't say, now we need to figure out a program and figure out the system. No, they chose the people first. Now we need programs, we need organization, we need structure. But ultimately, all ministry is through people. Now, that's very important for us as a church. When we go to North Africa, when we go to Southeast Asia, when we go to Maine involved in a project, or when we minister in our own city, it's not just going to be about the money. It's not just going to be about the things we hand out or the medical care we give. God's going to use us if it's going to be done. And God has to use us because the Holy Spirit works through people. He dwells in people. We understand this in so many ways. Let me illustrate. When I was a young pastor, I'm not sure how it happened, but I received books from a major book publisher in the religious area. Probably 15 to 20 books a year were sent to me free. It was a way of promotion, and they were hoping that I guess, would read them and then ask our church members to buy them. And so I had many books to read, and one day I received a book that really had an interesting title, and I looked at it, and I thought, man, I need to read this book. But at that same time, I was working on my doctor's degree. I had three little children, and I was pastoring church. So I put that book on a book counter right behind my desk in my office with every intention of reading it. 3 or 4 months later, one of our men in the church said to me, said, Gary, how can I pray for you? He said, I'm concerned. You seemed a little bit weary. How can I pray for you? I said, well, you can help pray for me by helping me help pray that I'll get my priorities right. I said, I've got school, I'm pastoring a church, and I've got my family, and I'm just, I need some order and structure. I don't seem to have it together on that. He says, I'm going to pray for that. And he says, I promise you. And he says, every day at 10 a.m., I'm going to pray specifically that Gary Fenton will get his priorities right. A month later, he drops by and he says, I know you have many books to read, but he said, I read a chapter of a book that you really need to read. And he had a book, and he had one chapter. It was either 12, 14, or 16 pages. He had it paper-clipped. He says, don't take time to read the whole book. Just read this one chapter. He says, I thought of you, and knowing he was praying for me, I knew I needed to read it. And I read that one chapter, and it was a powerful chapter. I took that book home with me that night, and I read the entire book that night. It's a great book, Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald. It's been republished several times since. It's a classic, but it was so important. And I read that, and I came back the next morning. I was a little groggy because I'd spent most of the night reading the book. And I realized that's the same book that's been laying on my counter for 6 months that had been sent to me free, but when it was handed to me by a person who knew my needs and my circumstance, that book became an instrument of the Holy Spirit when it was given to me by an individual. When we look at ministry, it's not about a church program. It always involves individuals. And when we're meeting human need, it's through people. And we'll recognize that there's no technology that's going to solve all of the getting the gospel to the world. There's no technology that's going to provide redemptive feeding of the hungry. Yes, there may be a distribution of food, but it involves the people of God engaging. God's going to use each one of us. And when you and I think about the ways, not just as a church, but where you help meet the needs of others who are around you, God's going to use someone to do it. There's an individual involved. There's a third truth, and that is connecting with other people to meet material need is a spiritual ministry. When Luke writes, he says, they wanted to choose men filled with the Spirit and with wisdom. Now, that with wisdom was not a tack on. It was together because it was related, filled with the Spirit. Luke's just been writing in the book of Acts how the Holy Spirit was a gift and how they received the Holy Spirit. Wisdom is a gift. James reminds us that if we desire wisdom, we'll receive it. We ask for it, and it's given to us. It's a spiritual gift, wisdom. And he says, these men were chosen because they were filled with the Spirit. Now, the reason that's significant, a surface reading of that passage of Scripture makes it sound like this, that the disciples said, we've got real ministry to do. We're preaching and teaching. That's really what we're to do. And we don't have time to be burdened down with the mundane thing of making sure that widows have the proper amount of food. But that's not what it's saying. The disciples were called to preaching and teaching of the word. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was working their life. And then these men were also chosen to distribute food. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was at work in their life. There is not a hierarchy of ministry. It is not like, now the real ministers are those who are preachers and teachers, and the other folks who are involved in meeting human need, that's not important. No. We're all in spiritual ministry if you're doing it in the name of Jesus. You're in spiritual ministry when you teach a Sunday school class, a Sunday morning Bible study class, when you lead a group of students. You are in a ministry anointed by the Holy Spirit. But when you're working at Kids Connection, you're still working under the power, the authority of the Holy Spirit. When you're helping a needy family through some ministry at your school or in your community, the rest of the people may not be, but if you're filled with the Spirit, that is a spiritual ministry. And you would not want a Sunday morning Bible study teacher to stand up in your class without having prayed before they presented that lesson. And folks, there is no reason for us ever to be involved in physical ministry and material ministry and social ministry without prayer. That's why the prayer ministry is so important in the life of the church. Because whatever we do, if we do it only in the flesh, that's where it deteriorates. But what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? How do you know if you're filled with the Spirit? Well, when you're filled with the Spirit, there are really two evidences of it. First, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians tells us that these things should be evident in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. And he says there's no law against any of those things. Those things are to be a part of your life. When you have the Spirit of God in your life, those will be reflected. You will not be perfect. But you can know whether the Spirit of God is evident in your life. Are those things evident in your life? But there's a second evidence of the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel according to John, John chapter 16, Jesus is preparing the disciples. Remember, this is before the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he is preparing the disciples for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he says, and when the Holy Spirit comes, he explains that the Holy Spirit will be a convicting. He will convict people of sin. He will not only convict, but it says, and he will bring glory to me. Jesus is speaking about himself. In other words, the Holy Spirit keeps attention upon Jesus. Remember the word glory, and again, this is a loose paraphrase, but it's a good word picture of it. To glorify means put the spotlight on. May it shine upon. And when the Holy Spirit is in your life, the light doesn't shine on you, but shines upon Christ. Now, that's where it's so important that we understand that and we make sure that people we're ministering to know that. Because if you're on the receiving end, if you're on the Richard side of it from the opening illustration, your first thought is, why are these people doing nice things to me? And you've got several conclusions. One, they have pity for me. And remember, pity never lifts anybody when you just have pity for them. Or they're trying to show me how good they are. Or third, they're trying to make points with God. They're taking what they have and give it away. Now, that's where many of them think that third view. And do you realize how dangerous that is? It can be hidden in religious language, but it's dangerous. If I am in absolute poverty and you share your wealth with me because you're trying to get in good graces with God or in good relationship with God, what do I know? I know I can never get there because I don't have anything to share. I don't have anything to give away. I'm just a means of helping you climb the religious ladder. But what if when you're sharing with me, I find out you're not doing it to make God pleased, to gain standing with God, but that you're doing it because you already have standing, not based on what you've done, but based on what Jesus did. And that you have God's favor on your life, not because you're giving things away, but that's your way of saying thank you for the favor you've already given me. Then I know that if you've received unmerited favor that's not based on your wealth, not based on your resources, then I can have favor with God, not based on me. And that's why in the process of doing good, there's going and there's loving and telling. And you're going to hear this line several times in the next few months because I'm so convinced it's true. Going, loving, and telling, and often the most difficult is the telling. We go and do nice things and good things. We give a cup of cold water. We give them clothing, but we never tell them what the source is. We are sharing with this with you because God in His graciousness shared His Son with us. We have been brought into favor with Him. When you and I are filled with the Spirit, we will put the attention upon Jesus. Now this morning, as we examine our own lives, we are each called to meet physical, spiritual, emotional need, but we can only do it in the power of the Spirit. Would you stand, please?